Let's take our Bibles
and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect for the Word of God. Now, this passage of Scripture will sound awfully familiar, especially being the first Sunday of the month. I don't very often preach a message on the Lord's table, and so this morning that is my intent. And so I thought of no better passage of Scripture to turn to than this passage in 1 Corinthians 11. We'll begin with verse number 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, what he's talking about in that verse is the way they did things in the first century was they had what they called a love feast, which equivalent to a potluck dinner, before they would have their service to celebrate the Lord's table. And so that's what he's talking about in verse number 20 when he says this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He says you're getting together to celebrate a meal together. And then he goes on and says, and he describes the situation that was taking place there in Corinth, which was not healthy. He says, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now, what he's saying in those two verses is their potluck dinners are not like our potluck dinners here. Here we all share and share alike. In Corinth, they had everybody brought their own, and if they didn't want to share with you, they wouldn't. If they didn't like what you brought for the meal, then you couldn't have any of theirs. And of course, they wouldn't have yours. And so it was causing a lot of trouble and division in the church. And so it was what we know as a potluck dinner, just done in a very terrible way. He goes on in verse 23 and changes gears and begins to talk then about the Lord's table. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and the instruction we will receive from it. Bless us now as we study, in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. And so here we have the teaching of the Apostle Paul, and it's interesting as we consider who it came from, that at the time that Jesus celebrated what we know as the Last Supper, Paul was still a Pharisee. In fact, as he describes it, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And so the question has to be asked, well, how did Paul find out what Jesus said that night in the upper room? And it's very easy because he tells us in verse 23 that he learned it from none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That after he got saved in the book of Galatians, God tells us that Paul went for 2 years by himself in the wilderness to be instructed by God. And so we assume that's where Paul learned what he tells the Corinthian church here in chapter number 11. But as we consider the Lord's table in this passage, there's four things I want to look at this morning about the Lord's table as we prepare our hearts and minds for this table. The first thing we find out is that as we come to the Lord's table, it is a time of reverence. A time of reverence. Look what it says in verse number 23, as I've been saying. The first phrase there says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. In other words, this table or this ordinance came from God. Now, it has nothing to do with our getting saved. I know some people like to teach it as a sacrament. And as a sacrament, they say that if you take the Lord's table, you acquire grace. And if you have enough grace, when you die, then you can spend time in heaven. And that is not at all what Jesus taught. He taught it as a memorial service, and he told us to do it so that we might remember what our salvation cost for us. And as we do this, we understand that as a time of reverence, our attitude and our mind should think on God. God should be in the focus of our thoughts during this time, and so we don't come lightly and we don't come irreverently, but we realize that this is a command from God. And so we come in faith, realizing that God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our thoughts should be on God and faith in that God who simply spoke and the worlds were created and spoke again and they were filled with vegetation. And then he spoke again and the seas were teeming with life and the birds throughout the skies. And he spoke again and all the animal life was on the earth. And then he took man, formed out of the dust of the earth, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul. And yet God, as he saw Adam, knew it was not good for Adam to live alone or dwell alone. And so he put Adam into a deep sleep and took the rib out. And out of that rib created the woman. This same God is the God who commands us to come before his table as a memorial service that we might remember what he did to purchase our redemption. And so this is a memorial service, a time of remembrance, of reverence, where our thoughts are directed towards God in faith, but also in obedience. Think about how obedient Jesus Christ was to come to this earth and live in a sinless life. And he did it for us. As he came to this earth, and we just are concluding the Christmas season for 2015. We're in 2016 now, but the thoughts are still in our mind. We saw that little baby with the mother and the father proudly hovering over, and the shepherds, and usually the wise men are there, although they didn't come for a couple of years, but all adoring this baby. But as that baby grew, that baby was a toddler, and then that toddler was a little boy, and that little boy became a teenager, and that little teenager then became a man. And all during that time, he obeyed his parents, his human mother, Mary, and his human father, Joseph. A picture of obedience. And as we come to the Lord's table, and as we understand it as a time of reverence, as our minds are directed towards God, we need to consider, have I been obedient to my God? Obedience oftentimes takes faith. Faith is just simply do what God tells us to do. Brother Scott and I were talking about parenting this morning. And we both know examples of parents who love their children no less than we love ours. And yet have gone terribly wrong. Now, where did they go wrong? Because they did not follow God's instructions for raising children. Raising children is hard enough on our own with God's Word. Can you imagine trying to listen to this person and that person and put it all together and try to come up with what's right? It just can't be done. Because we're human and we all fail in some way. But if we don't have God's parameters in place, we're doomed for failure. Have we been obedient to God in the things he's asked us to do? Have we been obedient as a Christian in the Christian disciplines? Yes, the Lord's table is a time of reverence where our minds are directed towards God in faith and in obedience. But we also see in verses 24 and 25 that it's also a time of reflection. Jesus taught Paul to say, in remembrance of me, in remembrance of our Savior. We're to reflect upon the person of Jesus Christ. And so even though our minds are directed towards God in reverence, our thoughts are also filled with our Savior, Jesus Christ, as we reflect on what He did for us. Now, He's the same one that sat on the throne of heaven, and all of creation honored Him and worshiped Him. As He holds all things together, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that by Him all things consist. And He left that throne and came as that little baby, and then lived for 33 and a half years, and then was betrayed by one who named Him as a friend for the price of a slave. Reflect on these things at the Lord's table, because we so quickly and so easily forget that this is the one that all men should worship. As a week before His crucifixion, He marched into the city riding upon the ass, as it was prophesied the specific day that He would come in the book of Daniel, and all the Jews missed it. Yes, there were crowds flocking out there saying, "Hosanna, praise to God," and crying out for the Son of David. But there's that same crowd a week later that was crying out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." But this is the one who sits on the throne of all the universe even now. Reflect on what He gave up in order to come to this world and die on the cross. And think of what He endured to go to the cross. The betrayal by a friend. And if you've been betrayed by a friend, and most people by the time they reach adulthood have been betrayed by at least one friend. And think of the pain and how much that hurts to be betrayed by one you would expect to have your back. And then as He's betrayed, He's kept up all night, going through a series of a mockery of trials as the authorities were pretending to do everything justly and in order as they were condemning Him to death. And then as the sentence was pronounced, even though Pilate, numerous times, if you read the Gospels, you find numerous times he proclaimed, "I find no guilt in this man." And he finally, out of frustration, says, "Do whatever you want to do." And so they take and they crucify Him. But part of the crucifixion process was the beating and the crown of thorns and the beard being plucked out. Reflect on these things, because we so easily forget and we so quickly forget that all of this was involved and necessary to purchase your redemption, to purchase my redemption. It's a time of reflection about Christ. And after the soldiers finally concluded beating Him and mocking Him and spitting in His face, they placed upon His shoulders the crossbeam. And it wasn't smooth or sanded smoothly like the backs of our pews, but it was rough, full of splinters. And remember the shape of His back at that time, sliced open and gory and bloody and oozing. Probably some of His insides now on the outside because of the cruelty. Reflect on these things, because we so easily and so quickly forget, and yet all necessary to purchase your redemption. You see, the blood had to flow on Calvary's cross. And so that crossbeam is placed on those raw shoulders and the slivers and the pain. Excruciating. So much so, and because of the loss of blood as He's walking up the road, he cannot carry the weight. And so the soldiers pull a man out of the crowd and say, "You carry it the rest of the way for Him." And as they arrive on site, they lay Him on that crossbeam and extend one hand, a nail, into His hands, nailing His hands to that crossbeam. And then taking it and placing it in place. And soldiers aren't gentle, and especially with a criminal whose whole sole intent of theirs is to cause more and more pain. And then the dying on the cross. Typically, death came through suffocation, a slow, drawn-out suffocation as they would fasten the feet to the cross. And so they would push themselves up with that back. Remember the condition of the back against the post, which was no better than the cross beam. And the pain as he would raise himself to draw breath, and then through weakness, sag back down. Repeatedly, with each breath, excruciating pain. Reflect on these things, because we so quickly and so easily forget, and yet it was all necessary to purchase your redemption. It was the price of your sin, because the wages of sin is death. And we so quickly and so easily forget the severity of our sin and think, well, I'm not that bad of a sinner, and I wasn't that bad of a sinner. But if you weren't that bad of a sinner and your sin isn't that serious, why did Christ have to go through all this? God doesn't want you to forget, and so we have the Lord's table. So we can reflect upon these things, and as we reflect upon these things, our hearts should be filled with gratitude that one would love us so, to suffer so immensely, just to purchase your soul for all eternity, to rescue you from the fires of hell for all eternity. And as our hearts are filled with gratitude, then our minds would be overflowing with praise for such a one who would do so much and go to such great lengths just to purchase your redemption. And so the Lord's table is a place of reverence, a time of reverence. It's a time of reflection. But it thirdly is also a time of repentance, a time of repentance. And notice in verse number 28, he begins the verse by saying, but let a man examine himself. And then again in verse number 31, he says, for if we would judge ourselves, here our thoughts should be about sin. When we recognize it as a time of reverence, our thoughts are toward God the Father. When we reflect, our thoughts are toward Christ, our Savior. But as a time of repentance, our thoughts should be about sin and the sin in our lives, not about our neighbors. They're all irrelevant at that point in time. You see, at the moment of salvation, when we bow our knees and we place our faith in a crucified, risen, and coming again Savior, it's not about our neighbor's sin. It's not about our children's sin, about our parents' sins. It's not about our spouse's sins. It's about our sin. If it's about anyone else's sin, it's not salvation. But when we realize Jesus died for all of my sin, then we begin to understand it and realize that He provides salvation personally for me. There are many out there in the religious world of Christianity today that believe Jesus died collectively and that our salvation is also a collective experience. Meaning that since Jesus died, everybody then is automatically saved and going to heaven. But Jesus doesn't deal that way. Jesus deals one-on-one very personally. And as we come to the Lord's table and we reflect upon the sin in our lives, it should bring us to the point of repentance, because it causes us to come face to face with the severity and the horrid nature of what sin is. Even our sin. Even after we're saved. And we should be getting closer and closer to the image of Christ. I was going to say we should be getting gooder and gooder, but my grammar teacher wife would correct me certainly this afternoon. But nevertheless, should be getting gooder and gooder. The sin should become less and less frequent in our lives. But there's still sin. And the sin in our lives should not be as horrific as it was before salvation. The things that we commit, the acts that we do, the temptation to which we bow should not be the same as before salvation. And so we're always in danger of thinking, well, I'm pretty good. I've got this thing all figured out. And so the Lord says, come to my table. Were you reminded that I died for these sins too? So you can realize how terrible they are, and that even these sins, though not as frequent and not as severe, these sins still require death as their penalty. And so our hearts and our minds should be directed towards our sin as we have that great desire of repentance, and it should lead us, first of all, to humility. Humility. You see, none of us are so good that we deserve it. After our sins were washed away and we began then to live for Christ, none of us live up to the billing. We get accused of being hypocrites, and guess what? They're right. We're still sinners. Sinners saved by the grace of God. And what makes the difference between one Christian and another is we at least are trying, at least I hope that's the case for you, trying to live above sin, trying to resist the temptation, though we falter, though we fail, at least we're trying. And so those labeled as hypocrites are those not trying. But we're all really hypocrites. Humility. It's humbling to come to the Lord's table, to remember that the sins I've committed this past week are still worthy of death. Frequent enough and severe enough to send my Savior to the cross. We're just a wretch. We're just a worm. We're just worthless of our own selves. And as we're dealing with the humility of it, it should lead us to determination. You see, that's what repentance is all about. Repentance is worthless if there's no intention, no determination to resist successfully the next time that temptation comes your way. That's what repentance is all about. You've probably heard the word defined as going this way, stopping, and turning and going a different direction. Literally, that's what the word repentance means, to go a different direction, to change one's mind. That should take place as we're coming to the Lord's table, as we examine ourselves, as we judge ourselves. Lord, I'm glad my sin isn't what it was before I got saved, but there's still sin. Help me, by your grace, to overcome the sin. And so the Lord's table is a time of reverence, a time of reflection, a time of repentance, but it's also a time of rejoicing. Look in verse number 26. The end of the verse, you show the Lord's death. Notice those last three words. Till he come. So this table is a reminder to us about heaven. We're to think about heaven because the Bible tells us in numerous places that Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He rose again. Then he spent 40 days with his disciples, training them, preparing them for his departure. And after the 40 days, he rose in a cloud up to heaven. And as they stood there staring, the angels behind him said, "This same Jesus, in like manner, will come back." And so we come each month to the Lord's table with that in mind, that Jesus is in heaven right now, but he's coming back again to receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also. This should fill our hearts with great joy, that this world is not my home. There's a lot of good things in this world, isn't there? And I'm glad I have a home in this world. I'm glad that God has given me a family. I tease my kids a lot. Tomorrow I finally get rid of Abby for a while. But you know, I get rid of her and she just keeps coming back. Isn't that terrible? I may tease that way, but you know, I'm awfully glad when she comes back home. It was so nice around the Christmas time to have all our kids and the grandkids there. There's a lot of good things. And if you were up here doing the speaking, you could list so many good things, couldn't you? But the best is yet to come, isn't it? Especially since I know for all of my children that we're all going to have a grand reunion in heaven someday. And when the grandkids get old enough, my kids will keep them in church, because if they don't, that's why there's bumpers on each side of the car. You know the old saying I always tell them. If they get out of church, I'll have to come take care of it. Then I'll get to raise, well, my wife will get to raise the kids. I'll have a jail ministry. But she'll keep them in church. And by God's grace, they'll all be saved. See, there's a lot to look forward to in heaven. And there's people that I've led to the Lord that man, I can't wait to get reunited. You know, we've long since parted ways because I've moved around and they've moved around and I've lost touch with them. I try to keep in touch with the fellow who led me to the Lord. He's pastoring right now up in, the Christian Mecca? Isn't it Ann Arbor, Michigan? Seriously, that's where he's pastoring, in Ann Arbor, Michigan. And we send him a Christmas card that has a family update every year. Just think what a reunion. If you've been leaving tracks and sharing the gospel with people, you may not ever see anyone get saved. You may have just been a waterer or a planter. But God says you get just as much credit as the one who plucks the fruit, the one who leads them to the Lord. What a great, glorious day. And that's not even the best part. The best part is that we'll be reunited with our Savior. That we'll be able to look on Him face to face. Don't you wonder what He looks like? You say, well, duh, I see the pictures. Yeah, with girly hair. Jesus didn't have girly hair. They didn't wear girly hair back in Jesus' days. All you have to do is pull out any encyclopedia that has pictures and look up any of the Roman emperors that were alive anywhere near that time, within a couple hundred years. And you'll see all of them, now their hair was a little longer than mine, but not much. It's a fact of history. But we have people today that are rebellious and want to argue the fact, but they're arguing against history and just showing their own rebellious nature, and foolishness. But we'll see Him as He is, it tells us in 1 John chapter 3. Won't that be wonderful? They talk about in Revelation, Jesus will wipe our tears away, dry our tears. You suppose some of those tears will be, because when we see Him as He is, we see those nail prints, we'll remember, you know, I put that nail print there. That's my fault. I wonder. I don't know, but I just wonder. But this Lord's table is a time of rejoicing. Our minds go towards heaven. Jesus is coming back. He's taking us with Him. And so that leads our hearts to joy, but also to preparation. Are you ready today to go to heaven? We don't know when Jesus is coming back. He just told us to keep watching. He told us to always be ready. Are you ready today? Are you here this morning and you're not 100% sure you're on your way to heaven? Guess what? You're not ready. The Bible tells us that we can know for sure. We're going to have an invitation in just a minute. If you're here this morning and you're not 100% sure, I just encourage you. Just simply step out of your seat and get my attention. And let me know, Pastor, I want to know 100% for sure. And we'll have someone take God's word and show you how you can know for sure. That's step number one. Step number two, have you been baptized? That's the first step of Christian obedience. We talked about it in Sunday school that God just isn't pleased with any secret disciples. And that first step of making it known and making it open is baptism. If you're here this morning not baptized, let me encourage you. As we come to the Lord's table, it should be a time of rejoicing, but you're not ready. Make your preparations. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I'm saved, I know it, I've been scripturally baptized, but there's some things in my life that I need to address. I'm not ready. Maybe there's some sin I need to conquer. I'd hate to go without it repented of. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. I know I'm baptized. But you know, there's still some people I need to share the gospel with. I'm not ready. You see, the Lord's table is a time of rejoicing. But in that rejoicing about heaven comes the realization that, you know, one day it will be the last day. Are you ready? Because that last day may be today. Let's all stand. We're going to have the time of invitation. It won't be long. We're going to come to the Lord's table in just a minute. But if Jackie would come and just play softly, I'd appreciate it. We'll have every head bowed, every eyes closed. As I said, we're not going to have it long and drawn out, but if you have a need, we do want to open the altar. I'm going to pray, then we'll get started, but before I pray, are you here this morning and you say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure, but I'd like to know for sure. Would you just slip your hand? I'm just going to pray. I won't come off the platform. I won't send anybody after you, whether it be today or later. Just, I'd like to pray for you. Anybody at all like that, just raise your hand up. I'm not 100% sure, but I'd like to be. Pastor, pray for me. Maybe you're hearing you say, Pastor, the Lord spoke to my heart about something. I'm not quite ready yet. Will you pray for me? Whether it be something in your life that you need to address, whether it be someone you'd like to see saved. You see, we should all raise our hand on this one. Will you say, Pastor, pray for me? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Hands all over the building. Include me in your prayer. I want to be ready, whether it be a sin or whether it be an individual, a soul I need to see saved. Father, we're so grateful for the privilege of coming to the Lord's table. It's too rarely that we take time and really think about what this is about, what it means to us. Bless the efforts this morning to help us recognize these things. And Father, for the hands that were raised, Father, you know the needs represented by those hands, and Lord, we just turn them over to you. Bless, meet the needs in a powerful way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.